Good morning. Good to see you this morning. And just to say, we did have a really good morning yesterday morning. God was speaking and encouraged me through a couple of words that people brought. As we were praying and asking God to speak to us, I had a picture of a sprinkler system pouring out water, which normally means there's a fire. And, excuse me, what I really felt was that today in church, that God wanted to wash people, okay? And it fits really with what Hazel said, that whole thing about we are accepted by God. It doesn't matter what's happened in our lives, but God accepts us and God forgives us and God cleans us up. So maybe for you, as what Hazel spoke, that is something for you, that God wants to wash your life, what God wants to make for you to understand that you are accepted. Today I want to speak about a subject which I think God has really laid on my heart, and as we've done our prayer week, I think it's just kind of built the kind of affirmation that this is the right subject for today. Sometimes when I come to church, I wonder whether there's going to be tears in church. Okay, and that's not because people are fighting. That's not because we haven't got the biscuits you like. It's because actually God is moving and God is present. And the Holy Spirit is touching people. And they can be tears of joy or they can be tears of brokenness. But I do pray that we have tears in church, because it shows the Spirit of God is moving and touching people's hearts. And that's the key, isn't it? That actually when we come to church, yeah, we love to sing, you know, we if you're a person who loves the Bible, you love to get a bit of history. But what is most important is that actually we encounter God. And, you know, church leaders are really guilty of counting numbers. Every time I sit with other church leaders, they say, how's church going? How many people are coming? And it's this thing about, you know, how many people have you got on seats? And actually, what I think we need to realize is that's not important. What is important is that we experience the presence of God when we meet together. We had a pleasure of spending an evening, Stuart and I, with a lovely couple. And one of them said about worship, she said, it's not about music. It's about worship. And that's really stuck with me, because actually worship is much more than just worship. Much more than just music. It is encountering God. And so that is my heart today, that as we have worshipped, as we've sung songs, we've done music, we have been able to worship God. We have drawn close to God and God has drawn close to us. Because that is the essential, isn't it? Otherwise, we're just another club going through another meeting. What we want is we want to encounter God. Now, if the associate pastor was sat there, he would have said,
come on.
Amen. And I'm sure in your heart, you're saying amen. Amen, because we want to encounter God. I can look back in the years I've been here and just sort of times when we have worshipped, and it has been so special. That we have felt the presence of God in a very powerful way. I do remember a camp that I did years ago with young people. And young people, you know, they can be a bit moody. But when they connect with God, with enthusiasm, with passion, there is something very powerful. And we ran this youth camp. 12, 13, 14-year-olds, sometimes you think they're just not interested. But on that night, God moved very, very powerfully. And I know he moved because I saw lives being changed in front of me. But what I also realized is that the presence of God was still there the next day. As I walked through the barn, and some of you have been in that big barn down in Romsey, the presence of God was tangible. The air was thick because God had been in the house and he hadn't left. And over breakfast, and it was the last day we were all going home, worship was still happening because people encountered God. And that is my heart for us as a church. We have started our release phase. And we keep thinking, well, the church is going to be sent out and released into the community and do damage to the devil. Amen? Amen? But actually, what we want so much is we want the Spirit of God released in this place so that lives are changed, so that tears flow and people come to know Christ and are transformed. Because we talk about the presence of God. Oh, I've just got a quote for you. Just to put everything I've said just in context. Let's have this quote, because I love this. I only found this morning. If the presence of God is in the church, amen, the church will draw the world in. Yes. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church in. Well, there you go. I think I can just stop preaching there. We could all do lots of repentance and lots of prayer and a bit of worship, and God would sort us out, wouldn't he? But I think we need to do a bit of teaching. And so I'm going to talk about the presence of God. There's three things. When we look at the Bible, presence of God is seen in three ways. Here we go. The first thing is we recognize that God is everywhere, don't we? Because he is omnipresent by his Spirit. He is everywhere. So when you drive your car, God is with you. When you go to your gym, he's there. When you go to the pub, he's there. We can experience the presence of God everywhere. Okay? Some people say they experience God more in the gym and the pub than they do in the church. Ooh. Okay? The second way we know the presence of God is because he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Okay? So you are a Christian today. Hallelujah. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, that's the promise of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't just be with us, but he would be in us when we come to Christ. And he is a light, like a well springing up and bringing life and energy to us as Christians. So we have the presence of God in us. Yes? Now, the other thing we see in Scripture is we see the manifest presence of God. And that is when God turns up in a powerful way. And we see that, particularly in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. We see the presence of God because Jesus turned up, yes? And the Spirit of God was in him and working through him. But in the Old Testament, we also see it because we see it in the book of Exodus. As the people were going through the desert, what did they have with them? Now, if you're a good Bible scholar, you would know what they had with them. If you don't know, that's fine. Bit of a learning thing here. They had the presence of God. They had a pillar of cloud that went with them by day. At night, you wouldn't be able to see a pillar of cloud. So God turned on the fire and they had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire with them. So God was there in a very powerful way. And that was the presence of God. And today what I want to do is look at a passage where God turns up in a worship service. Wouldn't that be amazing? Amen. We agree with that, don't we? So let's look at, if you have a Bible, let's look at 2 Chronicles. Do you know, I started doing Chronicles, reading Chronicles on my kind of year plan. I got to Chronicles chapter 1. Oh my goodness. If you look at, just look at Chronicles chapter 1. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's just a list of names. I'm sure they were lovely people and God wanted us to know about them. But it just goes on and on and on until we get to 2 Chronicles. The book of Chronicles 1 and 2 is actually one book. And it's about David's bloodline and the kings of Judah. And if you know the story, David wanted desperately to build the temple of God. He was like, I love God so much, I want to build his temple. And God turned around and said, nope, you can't do that because you've got blood on your hands. I'm going to give that job to your son who was called Solomon, okay? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, God says to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon goes, what shall I have? Shall I have more money? Shall I have power? Shall I have success? No, just give me wisdom. And there's that great story about how these two women come to Solomon. They've got one baby And one woman saying, it's my baby. The other woman saying, it's my baby. And Solomon picks up the baby, picks up a massive sword and says, basically, I'm going to give you half each. And you go, ooh, that's not very nice. And the woman whose baby it was said, no, don't chop the baby in half. She can have the baby. You see, he had such great wisdom because God gave him that wisdom and that's what he asked for. And then what God also told him was that he was going to be the one to build the temple. Okay, David can't do it. He's got blood on his hands. Solomon, it's your job. And so what they do is, if you read Chronicles chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, you'll see what happened to the temple being built. And what the first thing they wanted to do was they wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, okay? And some people get confused. They think that's a very big boat to bring into the temple. It wasn't a boat. It was a box which was covered in gold. If you've seen Indiana Jones, you'll know. It had wings of cherubim over the top of it, and in it originally was Aaron's staff and the tablets that Moses was given with the law on it. And there was something else. It was, some of the manna was in it as well. So the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to the temple. And at that point, worship just kicks off big time. Loads of worship. People are singing and singing. And of course, what they have to do in those days, they had to sacrifice animals. Let's have some blood, shall we? Actually, we're not really into that, are we? Thank God we're not into that. Because there were so many animals killed, they couldn't count them. They just lost count. Even people like the accountants were probably trying to keep up, and they couldn't keep up with the number of animals that was killed as the ark came in to the temple. And I think at this point, I need to go back to my notes because I'm really off my notes here. We get to 2 Chronicles something. Okay, we must get to 2 Chronicles 5 at this point. And what had happened is Solomon had actually invited all the elders and all the people to this amazing event. And at the end of chapter 5, we go right down to verse 13. It says this, because there was a lot of music going on. It said, trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So as they worshipped, as the guys were strumming and banging and blowing, all of a sudden, there was the glory of God in the temple. The cloud, the presence of God. Going back to Moses, remember the pillar? That appeared in the temple. And actually, those people who were playing the instruments just couldn't. They just had to stop. I can't do this. Because the presence of God was so thick, so powerful, they said, I can't do this. Don't we yearn for the presence of God? Not to stop our worship team, because we love our worship team, but to be so aware that God is in the house that we physically see the cloud of his presence. That is my heart, that we know God's presence in a powerful way. But it doesn't stop there. Chapter 6, Solomon does a massive long prayer, and so you just have to look at it because it goes on quite a long time. But what I want to do is I'm going to read to you verse 12 from chapter 6, because I'm going to have to refer to it later on. So the presence of God is in the place, there's clouds, and then it says in verse 12 of chapter 6, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. He had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, which is about 7.5 feet. 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high. So that's about 4.5 feet off the ground. I'm just trying to work out how high that would be. About there, Pete, you reckon? I'm 5'6.5". I always have to have the add the half on when you're that short. So it's about this high and that wide, and he literally gets up on. He stood on the platform, then knelt down before the whole assembly of the Lord and spread out his hands towards heaven. So he physically stands on this platform and then prays. His prayer goes on quite a long time because he's praying for the people because he knows they're going to mess up. He is aware that these people, you know, they're frail and they fail. And he's basically saying, God, forgive them. Even now, you know, they haven't done anything wrong, but Lord, forgive them for what they're going to do and save them from their enemies. So in chapter 6, he does that. And then we get to chapter 7. Okay, this is verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temples. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." And it then says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of the Lord. That's a lot of animals, isn't it? That's a lot of lamb chops. But what a service. And do you notice that there is another level? So they were worshipping in chapter 5, and the glory of the Lord was experienced through the cloud. It came down. In chapter 7, we go to another level. The Spirit of God is so powerfully present that fire falls from heaven. And it goes up another level. And you can see what happens to the people, okay? They were down on their knees. Oh, you can't see me on screen, can you? But they weren't just down on their knees. They were down on their faces with their nose to the pavement. Because the power of God and the presence of God and the glory of God and the fire of God was so powerful. And then we think about what we do today here in church. We come. We sing. Maybe we say amen to a prayer. There's a song by Tim Hughes which says, "There must be more than this." And that is my heart, that we experience more than what we have. That we have the glory of God in the church, the presence of God in the church. That we see the Spirit of God moving. That we are in tears because of who we are and what we've done before God. And because God has done so much for us, we have tears of joy that are not just physically moved, but we are emotionally and spiritually moved by the glory and presence of God. My question, and I've tried to think about this, and I think I've answered it quite poorly, is how do we draw God's presence into this place? And I've got three things because I'm a three things person. Good thing is they all begin with H. Okay, so that'll help you to remember them. The first thing is hunger. I think so often we come to church because we want to get blessed. Okay? We want to feel good. But surely when we enter the presence of God, the priority should be us giving to God. And it should be us wanting to encounter him, to give him worship and praise. And I think so often we can be satisfied with so little. I was reading about one of the English guys who were prisoners to the Russians. And he was talking about how badly they were treated. He said, "We were scraping around for crumbs." And I don't want church to be a crumb experience. I want church to be a full-blown meal with the presence of God. But are we hungry? Do we really want to encounter God? Do we just turn up? Or this morning, have you prayed? Did you pray, "Lord, as I come to church, Lord, I really want to meet you. I really want to enjoy and experience who you are and the blessings you have for me." Or do we just turn up? It's a challenge to me as well. Because so often I think we are so casual as we come into the presence of God. Are we hungry to meet with our Heavenly Father? Because when we're hungry, we will call upon him. We, with our whole hearts, we will seek him. And that's what Scripture says. When you seek me with your whole heart, and so often we're half-hearted in how we seek for God. We had Psalm 84 yesterday. And the psalmist says, you know, "I long. I just long to be in the presence of God. I just want to be in his house, close to him." Are we hungry? And I think when we're hungry, then we become desperate, and then we will call on God. And maybe some of the times you've been hungry is when life has been the hardest. When life is falling apart, then you're hungry for God. But we should be hungry for God every time we walk through that door. We should be hungry for the presence of God as we walk through every day of our lives. Because you see, the presence of God makes so much difference, doesn't it? Second word. I can't remember what it is. Humility. And I go back to the people who had their noses against the floor. They suddenly thought, "Wow, this is who God is. This is who he is. He is far bigger than I ever imagined. He is far greater and more powerful than I ever realized. And I need to be on my face because of God, who God is." Church is not about us. It's about him. And we need to realize how small we are and how great he is. And John the Baptist got us a vision of that. He said of Jesus, "He must become more important. I must become less." And I always think of Alice in Wonderland. You know, drinking little potions, making her bigger, making her smaller. And I think we all need to drink the potion that makes us smaller. Although, being my height, I can't be much smaller. To be more humble, to realize who God is. Who God is, creator of everything. King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the one we need to worship. And we need to get over ourselves and focus on him. The last thing I want to say is the word holiness. Ooh, holiness. And that means living a different kind of life. That means living a different kind of life, because God is attracted to things that are holy. And we have been made holy, but are we living holy lives? God is attracted to holy worship, to holy offerings, to praise. And what do we offer? Are we coming to church as people who have been set ourselves apart for him? I'm going to finish because I want us to have some time to worship. It's gone. This is where I want to end. Okay. Sacrifice and surrender. I've given you three H's. Hunger, humility, and holiness. But the key I think, is this thing about sacrifice and surrender. Thank God we're not in the Old Testament, okay? Because the carpet would be a bit of a mess, wouldn't it? We'd have blood everywhere, we'd have smoke, and yeah, we don't want all that. We have now been put into a position where actually Jesus was our blood sacrifice. We have been saved by him. Amen? Amen. You have been saved. Come on. I have been saved. I am a child of God. God has set me apart. But God wants you to do something else. Because of his great love, he wants you to surrender your life to him. Just reminded of how Isaiah, he's another guy who went to the temple and had an amazing experience. Isaiah turns up at the temple, okay, and it says the king was dead, and Isaiah goes to pray, and all of a sudden, God is in the house, and there is smoke and everything. There are cherubim singing, you know, glory to God, holy, holy, holy is he, and all that. And actually, he is blown away by the presence of God. And then God speaks. God says, whom shall I send? It's quite funny, isn't it? I just wonder how many other people were in the room. Because I'm sure maybe Isaiah kind of thought, he must be talking to me because there's nobody else here. And then Isaiah does this amazing thing. He says, well, actually, here I am. Here I am. Send me. And at that point, he surrendered his life. And in a sense, he was the sacrifice to God. He gave himself to God. And we see the same when it comes to other people in Scripture. We see that in Jesus too. He surrendered his life. And it says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I'm going to try and quote it without any reference. It says, oh, my mind's gone blank. Can anybody help me? Oh, what did he say? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. I hope you can answer yes to this. How many people have got bodies? Okay, maybe they're not as good as they used to be, but you've got one. And what does God call us to do? He says, offer it. Offer it. And I see Solomon jumping up on that big platform, standing there, praying. He offered his body. Jesus offered his body. Will you offer your body as a living sacrifice to God? Because when we do, he comes close. He's drawn by that sacrifice. And my prayer this morning is that as we move on through this service, we will realize that God is here. And God is looking for a sacrifice. But also God is here to change us and to transform us. That God is here to bring healing, acceptance and cleansing. That God is here to pour out his spirit that we might know his power and his strength. Because when you see what happened in the temple, you see the fire of God fall. What do you see in the book of Acts, chapter 2? The fire of God fell as people were stood calling on God, asking for his presence. So I'm going to ask the team to come up. We're going to sing a couple of songs which just talk about the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I just want you to offer yourself to God. And as we sing, let's pray we might know God's presence here in this place. So let's stand together, shall we? And ask Rosemary to play. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just be still as we've done this morning. Let's just be still. Give you a moment just to give yourself afresh to God. And as I was preparing, I saw there were three prayers in the Old Testament that I just want us to pray this morning. And the first was the prayer of Moses that said, let me see your glory. And we ask that, Lord, that your glory would be seen amongst us and in us and through us. We would know the glory and the presence of the Father, of the Son and the Spirit here in this place and in our lives. Next prayer is found in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and you would come down. And Lord, we make that a prayer today. That Lord, we would know your powerful presence amongst us. That we would experience the Holy Spirit, not just working through us, but around us. And the last was the prayer of Habakkuk. He said, I am in awe of your deeds, God. Oh, that you would repeat them in our day. And we pray that today, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for all that you have done. As we read scripture, we see that you're a God who is active and powerful, who blesses his people, who comes down to meet with them. And we pray, Lord, that you would repeat those things today, here in this place, and around us, and in us, and through us. Pray now, come, Holy Spirit. Father, rend the heavens and come down. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.